This is Lesson 12 on the Doctrine of Thinking. As believer priests in the Lord Jesus Christ, we must be in fellowship under the control of the mentor, God the Holy Spirit, the teacher of divine viewpoint, the teacher of Bible doctrine to your human spirit, and also the means by which, using 1 John 1:9, you are placed back in the divine dynasphere where necessary. So at this time, it's your opportunity to do so. If we name, cite, admit our known sins to God, He, God the Father, is faithful and righteous to forgive us those sins we name and to purify us from all categories of wrongdoing. Father, we thank You for the opportunity to once again fellowship in the truth in the Word. We pray that the Holy Spirit will make these things meaningful and obvious to us so that we will be able to better determine our relationship to You and the function of the spiritual life, applying it to our experience, so that You might be glorified and that we have the grace blessing of executing that plan. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. If you can properly grasp this doctrine of thinking, you're going to have made a giant leap in understanding how you think, to understand yourself in light of the Word of God. The purpose is to show you how to think as a human with a sin nature and to arm you with capability of understanding yourself in relation to God's will, plan, and purpose for your life. You may need to listen to this entire series again, if you dare, in order to grasp the doctrine of thinking. Need I say that most Christians today have no idea how to think, nor what to think, at least that which is acceptable to God. I cannot overemphasize the importance of getting this straight in these critical times. It should empower you as an autonomous royal family member. Thinking is critical to, quote, putting on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the cosmic system of Satan, unquote. First, let's consider the importance of thinking some promises once again from the Word of God. These promises are a few of many in the Scripture backed by coordinated doctrinal rationales from the entire realm of Bible doctrine. And they're used with problem-solving device number 3, the faith rest drill, which is going to become very important. These promises then become applicable to the believer's thinking process because they are in the stream of conscious aware thinking if they're placed there by faith. In a problem in your life with people, with some kind of system, thoughts, or even disasters, in other words, in a test for blessing or under discipline, you can achieve a passing of those tests to produce divine good. Have you ever immediately thought promises such as these, or do we as believers just proceed to handle the problem or problems as we would if we knew absolutely no divine viewpoint? In other words, do you attack a problem with your ability and no thought of depending on the Lord and His power system? The point being, we do tend to take action in situations that we believe are required, but often with no conscious awareness of the power of the promises of God. We usually depend on our own solutions when we should pull from the power of doctrinal application. This thinking is what is presented in verses like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And I want to go over that verse with you. You may want to turn to it very quickly, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. The Hebrew text is amazing here. First, we begin with the word trust. This is a cal imperative. In the Hebrew, it is batach, B-A-T-A-C-H. In the cal imperative is continuous action, and the imperative mood is a command from God. Trust means keep on having, but it is not trust. Trust is a very simple word. Batach actually means to continue to have confidence in and keep on depending entirely on something else. You are commanded here to recognize God's support. That's what batak means. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And please notice the word heart. What is that? It is the right lobe of the soul. That's the stream of conscious, aware thinking. Notice you have to have divine norms and standards in the soul before you can trust. Trust in the Lord with all your right lobe of thinking. And do not lean. In fact, the Hebrew here is "and not lean" as an alternative. The word is sha'an, S-H-A-A-N, and it means don't support yourself. Don't use yourself as your support. On your own understanding. And that phrase, on your own understanding, fits right into our study. The word understanding is binah. Binah, B-I-N-A-H, means consideration or your own discernment. Discernment or consideration is exactly what the scripture has been defining as the function of the conscience, the evaluator of how you think. And not lean. Actually, do not is not there. It is and not lean on your own consideration, on your own defining viewpoint. In all your ways. Ways is the word derek, D-E-R-E-K, and it means a way or a journey, but it's used as an idiom meaning living, your manner of life. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Acknowledge Him is Yada, Y-A-D-A, and it has many meanings and applications in Scripture. The context defines what they should be, but here it means to involve the Lord in everything, in every thought that you have. Acknowledge Him, involve Him, and He will make your path, and the word path is a nautical term. It means to keep your course on target, to keep your course straight. So, we wind up with an understanding of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Keep on depending entirely on God's support in the Lord with all your right lobe of thinking, and not lean on your own discernment or consideration humanly. In all your life, in all your life ways, in all your manner of life, acknowledge Him, and He will make your course straight. The question is, how many promises do you have in your conscious aware thinking? And how often do you remember and use them as opposed to taking action to resolve problems and things without any thought of God's solutions? We have a tendency to try to humanly take care of our problems without any consideration of the power of the divine dynasphere. We often have to take action. We make decisions, etc. But usually never or rarely stopping to use the faith rest principle. So these promises that we repeat over and over at the beginning of class. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He will bring it to pass. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain thee. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. Casting all your care upon him, because he cares for you. Stop worrying about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your right lobe and mind through Christ Jesus. For of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Surely my soul remembers and is humble within me, but this Bible doctrine I recall to mind. Therefore I have confidence. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, but His grace functions never cease. Therefore His compassions never fail. They are renewed every morning. Great is His faithfulness. I said to myself, the Lord is a portion of my inheritance. Therefore I will put my confidence in Him. The Lord is good to those who trust in Him, to the soul who continually pursues after Him. Those who wait for the Lord will sprout wings like eagles. They will gain new power. They will run and not grow tired. They will advance and not faint in their souls. To the powerless, God gives divine power, and to those who have no endurance, He increases power. There is no one like the God of the Jeshurun, riding the heavens to help you, and in the majesty of the lofty clouds. The everlasting God is a dwelling place, and underneath you are the everlasting arms. I noticed in editing the last class audio that I skipped right over section 13. In giving you those 15 sections on the documentation and application from scriptures that we analyze regarding this subject, the doctrine of thinking. So here is section 13. The conscience does not contain doctrine. The conscience does not contain doctrine. Doctrine is an absolute. It is a norm and standard of divine doctrine. But the conscience is a relative factor. The soul, filled with doctrinal divine viewpoint, is the basis for meeting the circumstances of life, handling all the problems of life during maltreatment by others, misunderstandings in people problems, interrelationships, and all other problems, and is directly related to capacity for life, according to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, and 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. The conscience does far more than what man thinks. Man thinks the conscience just determines right and wrong views, and you're going to find out that it is much more involved in thinking than normally considered. Think of the conscience as a gateway into the soul in conjunction with the sin nature from which it is acquired. How can something locked into the deoxyribonucleic acid molecule, the DNA of the human body, in every cell of the human body, act with a force on your thinking? How is that possible? The scripture, as we have seen in the sections we have covered, has clearly defined the conscience as a decider, an arbiter, an evaluator of how you think. As such, the conscience is the trigger, the gate, the door, so to speak, for what activates your thinking, opinion, your conclusions, your reactions, and your decisions. Since the conscience came with the sin nature, obviously in our study of Ish and Isha, that is the answer. It is your conscience in operation when the sin nature tempts you, for example. Temptation to abandon divine viewpoint always comes from thought. Your volition is also related to your conscience. You can decide to execute the temptation or refute it. You can decide to use problem-solving devices or not. You can decide to reject Bible doctrine and application and try to solve your problems on your own. And that all comes from whatever frame of reference you have. Frame of reference in the soul simply means what doctrine is there in the soul as a reference to the divine norms and standards, which actually will defeat the sin nature control of the soul's conscious aware thinking. We noted that in the review of Ish and Isha before they fell from the plan of God, that very fact. The first thing that occurred was they adopted the arrogance of satanic policy rather than God's policy of grace. Each of them decided to acquire what they were convinced was lacking, something that they were told they needed, and they wanted it. And in their approbation lust, they bought the lie that if they had the knowledge of human good and evil, they would please God because they would know more of what He knows. The key attack by Lucifer was to set up what sounded like a great idea, and then their self-centered arrogance would decide to act on that idea. The Lord gave the prohibition. The day you eat of that standard of unrighteousness, muth, muth, dying spiritually, you will die. And He made it clear they would die to Him. They would die to His grace plan. Thus started the ball rolling for the conscience. Their conscience, now opposed to God, proceeded to produce, from the instant acquisition of the sin nature, guilt, regret, self-justification of their actions. Their conscience acquired from the prohibited tree then produced a link, a doorway, so to speak, in their stream of thinking that need not be there. In fact, it was not there prior to the fall. Remember, divine norms and standards had been there in their thinking. Emotion, now in conjunction with the conscience, ruled their soul thinking. To relieve their seared conscience, they produced what? Good, human good and evil. They made excuses. They blamed each other and attempted to cover their shame of failure. There are several things to grasp in relation to that entire record that we covered. Perhaps the most significant is the frame of reference. A frame of reference, you see, is a particular set of beliefs or ideas from your norms and standards on which you base your judgment of things. Your evaluation by your conscience, in other words. Before all this failure, what was their frame of reference? Just think about that a minute. Before all the failure, what was their frame of reference? It was the teaching they received directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. It was their status quo of perfection in thought. Conscious awareness of God's plan is what they had. Lucifer told Eshah, "Did God really say?" And he presented a different frame of reference in so doing. He introduced Eve to a new frame of reference, and he told her, "You will be like God, knowing good and evil." So planting the idea that since God knows the good and the evil, shouldn't you know the difference between good and evil? So her conscience bit the idea, and her frame of reference changed, bypassing the authority system that God set up, who was the husband. Her frame of reference changed to a self frame of reference opposed to the Lord and to the authority he set up for the first marriage. The deceiver took her aside and offered her secret knowledge and unending reward through a new consciousness. The scripture records Eshah was deceived, and most people think that that let her off the hook. But that really is not the case at all. You can't be deceived unless you want to be deceived. And that's one of the functions of the conscience. This is the whole idea of the arrogance of self-deception. The conscience went active and decided that to have the knowledge of God, breaking the prohibition would be acceptable. The frame of reference previously that focused on the Lord and His teaching became influenced by the decider of the conscience, which promoted wrong norms and standards of Lucifer. And Eshah accepted new norms and standards opposed to the relationship to God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who had been teaching them divine norms and standards every evening. Ish just simply surrendered his norms and standards willingly and followed suit. So the Bible says he willfully sinned. They instantly died spiritually and acquired that conscience, didn't they? Which was hanging on that prohibition. And the sin nature instantly hit their frame of reference. So if you think clearly on this, the conscience began to work with the sin nature to produce a frame of reference opposed to God. That's one of the big problems with Christians today. The norms and standards which were previously in their conscious thinking were now gone. The frame of reference became human viewpoint and evil. Now, what did the definition in the Theme Bible Doctrine Dictionary say on page 288 of your book? If you have your book available, flip over to 288. And we read this here. We read this on this particular page. Frame of reference. Frame of reference is the conceptual. I want you to notice conceptual. That's thinking. That is a concept. And you see the word structure there. Well, I would prefer to rather use the word process. The process of thought, or even a thought mechanism. Because it is not a material structure. The word structure actually is not definitive of what the frame of reference is. The frame of reference is a conceptual thinking pattern because it is not a material structure. Now, go on with the definition. Through which the scriptural principles enter the stream of consciousness. Now, Again, the stream of consciousness is what you think. It's what you think at any moment. And, comma, like pieces of a puzzle are placed in proper perspective and correlated with doctrines precisely learned. 1 Corinthians 2:9. As doctrine builds upon doctrine, as you learn more and more doctrine, there is constructed in this compartment, as my pastor called it, the frame of reference, I'll use thought process here, an alert system that distinguishes truth from falsehood. Beautiful statement. Now, my pastor's definition of the alert system is stated right there. And he says, that is the operation of the conscience. I want you to note that and keep it in mind as we go through tonight. That is the operation of the conscience. Distinguishing, and here I'll add what I've been trying to tell you, distinguishing, analyzing, evaluating, or deciding. Distinguishing truth from falsehood. Their conscience viewed the divine standards in the frame of reference as substandard. That's what happened to Ish and Ishah. Without deciding in their consciences for the truth, their frame of divine reference was changed, and so the stream of their thinking was flooded by Lucifer's standards, wiping out their capacity for instant divine thinking. It never occurred to them, because of arrogance, what they were failing at until their conscience collided, so to speak, with their doctrine, and they realized instantly their fall, their guilt reaction, etc., and all the things they produced when the sin nature hit them, and the impact of spiritual death, of course. When I told you the conscience measures how you think, you can now understand how the conscience interacts with what you think, those divine norms and standards in that frame of reference, which is a definition of the frame of reference. The conscience pulls from the frame of reference, whatever is there, in the stream of conscious awareness, whether it's human viewpoint evil, or evil arrogance, or any system of cosmic standards, or divine norms and standards. So you see, the conscience is a gateway for assimilation of temptation from the sin nature, which then was passed down to all mankind, because all mankind sinned when Adam sinned, and in so occurring, all mankind is now born, ever since the beginning of the human race, is born with a conscience that begins to operate as whatever norms and standards are built up, or whatever norms and standards are accepted. In order for the sin nature to neutralize a believer's doctrine and spiritual life, it must have a gateway into the stream of conscious thought, doesn't it? Have you ever asked yourself the question, how can something that is genetically transferred by mankind to all mankind, spiritual death and a sin nature, how can it get in to the thinking of the soul? The sin nature structure of influence is real, but is genetically transmitted from male to mankind, and the scripture says that structure is in every cell of the human body. What did that mean when RB theme pulled that from scripture? It means it is in the deoxyribonucleic acid, which we have understood or come to understand from science of all humans born into the world. But its temptation, its function has to have a trigger, some kind of trigger mechanism. And that trigger mechanism is the conscience, which decides to activate whatever the sin nature proposes. The proposal is always thought. I repeat, the proposal from the sin nature in temptation is always thought. This is why Paul, I want you to open your Bible to Romans 7, verse 21 to 25, and follow with me carefully here. This is why Paul, brilliantly understanding these things, said Romans 7, 21 to 25. If you can get to it and look at it right quick, otherwise I'll just go through it. I find then the principle that evil is present in me. I find the principle that evil is present in me. The one who wants to do good. Paul said he wants to produce divine good. But I find the principle that evil is present in me. for I joyfully concur with the law of God. The law of God is Bible doctrine. Where does it exist? He says, in the inner man. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do divine good, for I joyfully concur with the law of doctrine in the inner man. The inner man is the soul, the stream of conscious thought. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my thinking. Waging war against the law of my thinking. And making me a prisoner of the law of sin. You see, the sin nature tempts, the conscience activates it, and says yes, rejects doctrine, and you have a war. Waging war against my thinking, that's the conscience, and he says it makes him a prisoner to the sin nature. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of death? Death here is an idiom. He doesn't die physically. That's not what Paul's saying. And certainly not to eternal life, right? You can't die from eternal life. You can't lose your eternal life. So he is referring to temporal death. It stalls. It causes a cessation of the spiritual life. You're dead in time to God's plan. You cannot lose eternal life. So Paul is talking about dying to experiential sanctification. You're out of fellowship. You have exited the plan of God. You're out of the divine dynasphere. But you can die to the spiritual life in the plan of God. And then he answers his own question. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this temporal death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's the answer. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind, I want you to notice, I myself with my mind am serving the doctrine, the law of God, but on the other hand, with my sin nature, the law of sin. Do you understand what he's saying? This is phenomenal. Can you guess what Paul is talking about by the revealing phrase, quote, the one who wants to do divine good, unquote? First, he's talking about himself. And secondly, he is talking about his conscience, what he thinks about pro or con, which is what Romans 2 showed us. So secondly, he is talking about his conscience. The conscience is always evaluating your thinking. It's always evaluating divine norms and standards in the believer or the absence of divine norms and standards. Early on, we concluded that every human being is born with a conscience. Why are they born with a conscience? Because mankind are all born spiritually dead with a sin nature. Now do you understand why I taught you that every member of the Godhead has no conscience? Why and how could I have said that? Because God the Holy Spirit and God the Father are perfect divine righteousness, as well as the Son of God who paid for your sins on the cross. Why did I say our Lord Jesus Christ had no conscience? Because he was born without a sin nature. This is why Satan himself had to tempt the Lord directly. He couldn't be tempted by a sin nature because he didn't have a sin nature. A sin nature he could not yield to because he did not possess one. If he has no sin nature, and he didn't, and he doesn't, he cannot possess a conscience. Why? Because the conscience, as the Scripture has proven to you, if you have perceived it, is acquired along with the sin nature to which Adam's original sin is imputed at birth. Now, are you getting the picture? Now, let's consider those questions I posed earlier. What is a human frame of reference? You now know the answer to that one. The frame of reference is how you assess your norms and standards. A frame of reference is a particular set of beliefs or ideas on which you base your judgment of things. Where is it associated? You now have the answer to that one as well. How does it interact in the thinking? You have the answer to this one. Why do I realize after the fact that I goofed up and produced something from the sin nature, then remember the doctrine later I should have used? Just look at Ish and Isha and the explanation from the Word of God, and you have the answer to that one. Now, the last question that I posed, how do I think the mind of Christ immediately when needed most? What is going on that I first react and then later remember the doctrine that could have been preventing the reaction? Someone says something to me that rubs me wrong. I'm in hypersensitivity. I take it wrong. I interpret it wrong. They don't mean it the way they say it, but I instantly react and come back with some sharp-mouthed tongue about some issue, and there goes my spiritual orientation. It seems simple to answer that one, but it's very complex, actually. Remember, Paul said there was a war going on in the life of the believer, and that war is in relationship to the sin nature, to the thinking of the soul. That's the battleground. The basic answer is you have to use volition to be consciously aware of the standards of thinking that are in you. It's the old saying, garbage in, garbage out. I'll try to detail this for you and pull the doctrine of thinking into reality tonight if you can stick with it. The conscience is always active. It's always active. It is either in harmony with the frame of reference according to divine norms and standards stored in the soul from the human spirit, or it is in opposition to those standards and operates on human viewpoint standards instead. There's a principle here. There is no power in the thinking of divine viewpoint when human viewpoint dominates the thinking. There is no power in the thinking of divine viewpoint when human viewpoint dominates. We've already firmly established that the conscience came with the sin nature. The Bible's very clear on it. And when the sin nature's influence on the soul takes place, the sin nature's influence is through that conscience. You're going to see how tonight. And the conscience is the evaluator of how you think. So let's get some practical examples. Now, I want you, if you got my email again, or if you already have the graphic I sent, I want you to pull out the graphic on the PDF that I sent you, developed by R.B. Thieme Jr. I want you to be as exhilarated by this great graphic, combining it with this doctrine of thinking, something you perhaps have never realized before. You look at that graphic, and it just, you know, like goes through your mind, and you don't really understand what it represents. You see there side by side two graphics. One of them is the sin nature. One is the sin nature depiction, and the other is the depiction of the soul and its various components. Now look at this combined diagram and let's make some observations. If you have it out and you're looking at it. If not, then this will be kind of an exercise in futility. But here we have the graphic. Now, this is where I would love to have a board, but I don't. Now, we're not going to look at the sin nature yet, but we're going to look at the creation of the problem-solving devices and what they represent. You notice there is Z. It's about 10 o'clock on that diagram on the right. It's the diagram of the soul. You see the pastor here, under the filling of the Holy Spirit, teaches Bible doctrine isagogically from the original language perspective. That's the only thing the Holy Spirit can use. The Holy Spirit then, as the mentor, the teacher, communicates with your human spirit. Your human spirit understands that information as gnosis. That is, you understand it, you mentally take cognizance of it, it becomes something you're thinking about. And then you believe it. You believe it by faith. That's the principle of GAP, the grace apparatus for perception. And by faith, that Holy Spirit transfers that information into usable doctrine, epinosis doctrine. So you'll see where faith goes into epinosis doctrine and into the soul. Now, notice on the left bottom side of that circle where I put you, you black-haired, you got a red shirt and blue pants. And that's you, that's your soul. And inside there, on the left side, is a frame of reference. That frame of reference is built from Bible doctrine. You've got a memory center. where you recall doctrine. You remember retaining, receiving, retaining, and recalling Bible doctrine. You've got a memory function in your soul. You have a vocabulary storage that's built up from the time of your birth until your present age. And you learn doctrinal vocabulary as you take in that epinosis Bible doctrine through a grace procedure. And you have categorical storage. This is where you combine doctrine upon doctrine. You begin to put things together from the Word of God that are not fractured. They're not separated. They all form one big picture of the plan of God. And you have to have that categorical storage. Now skip over conscience a second. Go to momentum. As you learn more and more doctrine, as you depend on more and more Bible doctrine in your viewpoint, then you gain momentum. And as you apply Bible doctrine in your life, you have divine wisdom called Sophia. Now I want you to look at that graphic. And outside the circle, you see stream of consciousness. That is your conscious aware thinking. I want to tell you something. You're looking at a picture here of every human being in history. Every human being has a frame of reference. Every human being has a memory center. Every human being has vocabulary storage where they learn to talk. They learn to express themselves. The less vocabulary you have, the less expressive and direct and accurate you can be in your thinking. Every human being has categorical storage of something, usually human viewpoint. Every person has a momentum in their life. And it's either toward the plan of God or toward the plan of Satan. And every human being, by using doctrine, can have divine wisdom. But human beings also have wisdom. They have scientific wisdom. They have psychological wisdom. They have philosophical wisdom. They have wisdom about history, wisdom about engineering, wisdom about a lot of things. But we're looking at a believer here. So all of that on that left bottom corner of that circle are all common to every human being in human history. What makes the believer different? Now, I want you to go to the opposite side of that circle. And you notice problem-solving devices, and my pastor called it a flot line. Why did he call it a flot line? That means forward line of troops. The forward line of troops is the combat force against the warfare that Paul just defined going on in the human soul. There is a war going on in my members. And those problem-solving devices are conclusions. They're not the doctrine. They are the conclusions from the doctrine. Now you notice the outside pressures of adversity and prosperity. Either one of them can cause the believer to fail. Adversity or prosperity. And the problem-solving devices represent doctrinal rationales. All of these problem-solving devices emanate from Bible doctrine in your soul. Everything, including dispensational theology, who and what God is, what Christ did, why Christ did it, the entire protocol plan of God, every doctrine that we have studied over these past several years are all involved in establishing these results. These problem-solving devices are the results of the doctrine that you have believed by faith and that you have put in operation. Now, here's the corker. I want you to notice, if you'll look at the frame of reference, right there, that first entry point of epinosis, that establishes doctrinal divine standards. That frame of reference is your doctrinal divine standards. Now, very discreetly, there is a dark line. There's a very light line that encompasses those compartments of thinking, but there is a very dark line written in a circle right under the mirror of the soul. This is going to become very obvious to you in a moment. The mirror of the soul. Is the mirror of the soul in the stream of consciousness, or is the mirror of the soul something else? This graphic was very specifically designed by R.B. Thieme. Notice that the mirror of the soul is outside the stream of thinking. It is outside the stream of consciousness. The mirror of the soul is a reflector. Where is that mirror aimed at? Now, I'm going to have you do this later, if we get to it. And I am going to go over tonight, so if you have something to do, you'll just have to turn me off and go on about your business. But I'm going to get to the point here. Look at that mirror of the soul. It is a dark line, and what is it doing? It's reflecting something on the opposite side of the soul, the opposite side of the graphic. The mirror is reflecting doctrine over there. The mirror is reflecting problem-solving devices, the conclusions of Bible doctrine that are established in your soul. So if you took a marker, a line, a pen, and did what I want you to do, start at the word of. You see, mirror of the soul. Start at the word of and draw a line directly across the soul picture as an arrow pointing to the middle of the problem-solving devices over there. Now, if you've done that, perhaps a light came on. You see, it is doctrine in your thinking that is the mirror in your soul, and you reflect on that doctrine in your conscious thinking instead of human viewpoint. That's what he meant with this graphic. Now, I skipped over the conscience. Look, I circled it with a red pen. Conscience. That's the gateway. That's the doorway. That is the decider. That is the pro or con, Romans chapter 2. That is the thing that evaluates whatever thinking is going on in your soul. Now, if the sin nature, if you go over to the sin nature, you've got an area of weakness. You have an area of strength. They're human flaws and human moral strength. And you've got a trend toward legalism. And you've got a trend toward immoral degeneracy. Legalism is moral degeneracy. So the sin nature from the lust pattern on those two prongs, that's sin nature, produce temptation that goes right through the conscience doorway. Now, I'm going to answer a huge question that was posed in a few minutes. I want you to keep that in mind as we go on. Now, keep the graphic handy and watch it. You as a believer have been positive to doctrine, and you've engaged in grace procedures for learning truth. Whatever that mass of divine standards accumulated were taught by the Holy Spirit to your human spirit, and you by faith have believed that doctrine. You have pulled from the human spirit's library and have made that doctrine your frame of reference. You are now in the power sphere of God, your very own palace of divine virtue and integrity. In this status quo, your conscience, as depicted as that little doorway, that little decider, that little evaluator in the stream of thinking, adopts those divine standards or not. And your conscience, as we saw in Romans 2 and many other passages, either approves and substantiates those divine norms and standards, or it rejects them. The bottom line, you are thinking the mind of Christ. That gnosis information has become epinosis, usable norms and standards of divine thinking, the mind of Christ. As you grow in grace with momentum, every time you see that momentum compartment, every time you advance and grow in grace, every time you learn more truth, you are tested in regard to that truth so that you progress. You advance with more strength and more acceleration. Now, I want to pull something else in here. You have heard the term emotional revolt of the soul. It is tied to the operation of the conscience as well. The impact of emotional revolt of the soul is directly related to your conscience, as indicated by the scripture. The conscience is a trigger, a door, a gateway into thinking of the soul used by the sin nature to tempt and influence your frame of reference. What reacts from your conscience when the sin nature seeks to disrupt your fortress, your flat line of divine orientation? It is your emotion. Emotion can be a hindrance to the plan of God and a distraction to the perception of doctrine, as noted in 2 Corinthians 6:11-12. When people allow their emotions to rule their thinking, they are like intestines filled with waste. Romans 16:17-18. The emotions revolt. Emotions as a reactor to a bad conscience are backed by the sin nature, and the conscience causes and approves emotion to become the aggressor instead of the responder. That's the difference between right and wrong emotion. This causes your emotion to become the criterion, not the spiritual life, not Bible doctrine, norms, and standards, but your emotion, rather than the doctrinal content of the right lobe as the frame of reference. Are you being able to put this together? This results in the potential for 85 areas of arrogance to dominate the thinking from the sin nature's influence. Therefore, emotional revolution against the establishment of the soul causes the warfare, the total failure or malfunction of the grace procedure of perceiving divine viewpoint. The failure of gap makes the Christian life and God's plan impossible to fulfill minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day, etc., etc. Instead of the conscience responding to doctrine in the soul, it triggers negative emotion, and the emotion revolts. How does the emotion revolt? It's negative volition, and it takes command of the soul. With the emotion in command, all capacity in life for love and happiness and the love for God is gone. Instead of responding to doctrine in the right lobe, the emotion triggered by an opposed conscience responds to mental attitude sins, arrogance, approbation, power lust, and human good, inordinate ambition, and inordinate competition among believers. The emotion reacts and revolts against the right lobe and cuts off any active thinking from Bible doctrine in the right lobe. So once emotion revolts against the right lobe, divine standards of the divine frame of reference, and becomes the aggressor, the mentality of the soul loses all capacity for life, love, and happiness, and appreciation and gratitude. And it comes under the influence and domination of the sin nature's thought system. Your gratitude gauge drops to zero. No problem-solving devices are used, or even thought of. Promises are not used, nor depended upon. That's problem-solving device 3 there in that graphic. Faith rest technique. The believer produces sins of the tongue, verbal sinning, mental attitude sins, like self-pity and aggression, etc., and overt sins, blurting out in anger and frustration, maligning someone, accusing, leading to an implacable mind set which rejects and ignores rebound. The believer is no longer aware of conscious awareness of divine standards. They are now ruled by the sin nature through what? Through that little doorway, the conscience, which activate the emotional revolt. Since the sin nature dominates, the believer becomes very frustrated in their conscience. They snap at people. They argue. They misinterpret comments by others. They wallow in human viewpoint and operate with arrogant skills of self-centered arrogance. They become impatient. They lose grace, orientation, and gratitude to God. They have no thankfulness or appreciation. They argue amongst themselves, even about doctrine. They compete mentally with others. They make themselves a victim in their own eyes. They become accusatory. They justify themselves. They deceive themselves because their conscience approves of what they're thinking. And they become self-absorbed. They become unhappy, malcontents with daily life, implacable, and they become a pain in the neck and inner self-pity. People in emotional revolt are very frustrated Christians. In effect, emotional revolt is rebellion with the sin nature in charge. The sin nature becomes an aggressor and a reactor, And this produces that chaos in the soul's thinking. That's the warfare Paul's talking about. What happens is negative listen to doctrine. In other words, revolt against the divine viewpoint plus recession of thought. They back away from doctrine and replace the conscious, aware, immediate thinking of divine viewpoint with feelings, how they feel, how they're treated, rather than logic and common sense. So in this rejection of the doctrine, in the mirror of the soul, the believer can't see or use divine solutions. Their mirror is broken, having lost the ability to respond to the right lobe. The conscience is self-absorbed, and the emotion becomes inflexible, causing often a long duration of time before the believer comes to the realization by the conscience that they are out of line. I want you to turn to Revelation 2:23. Revelation 2:23, this illustrates, "And all the churches will know I, the Lord, am the one investigating the emotions and the right lobe, and I will do to each according to their actions." Unquote. The right lobe of doctrinal norms and standards must control the emotional pattern for a spiritual advance. When that is the case, the emotion of the soul is said to be an appreciator of grace. It becomes good emotion. Therefore, grace orientation results from doctrinal orientation. See, that's the problem-solving devices over there on the plot line. A command to follow is given in Romans 16, 17-18. To avoid interaction with people who are in this status of self-saturation. Now here's what Paul said. "Now I beg you, believers, make a recon. Be aware, heads up, observe them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have previously learned, and keep on avoiding them. For they are such that serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own bellies." Bellies here is an idiom for emotional revolt. "And by good words." Now this is not good words. What this is actually is smooth words that reinforce wrong thinking. "And by good words and fair speeches." And by the way, it's not fair speeches. That's a bad translation. It's flattery. "And by flattery, they will get in an argument with you from their pricked conscience, then give you an accusatory speech as to how you have wronged them, but their argument and griping only serves to reinforce their condition. But if you allow yourself to try to get them to see the facts, you're going to get pulled into the revolt as well. So, and by flattery they deceive the right lobes of the stupid." You see? Getting you into emotional revolt also. "Thus be aware and heads up with doctrinal viewpoint, especially when it involves close relationships. This is why the scripture says, bringing to captivity every thought under the obedience of Christ." 2 Corinthians 10:5. If you have not been concentrating under the filling of the Holy Spirit in Bible class, don't expect to be able to concentrate when faced with confusion created by Satan's cosmic attack. A thought can make or break you. And how do you deceive your heart? The sin nature inspires. What does it do? The sin nature inspires the conscience and targets the emotion to revolt against the right lobe where the norms and standards of doctrine and divine frame of reference reside. Believers who live by their emotions are believers whose emotional revolt has produced chaos in their soul. Their emotion is no longer a responder, but an aggressor. Believers with such chaos in their souls are trouble. Therefore, you are commanded to be alert, to be aware, and to be heads up when confronted with yourself, even when you're a jerk, or with others in this condition. And we all can fail at this. Above all, you must remember, you cannot change another person. You can only change yourself. Then this believer will, in arrogance, enter the blame game, an area of arrogance of projection that blames someone else for their own failure. This simply absolves your conscience. It makes you feel right, see, of any wrongdoing, and convincing you that you're right in emotional revolt because someone else caused it. So if you are the cause of the confusion in yourself, there's a command in Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, I exhort you, believers in Christ, by the grace in action from the source of God, present your bodies. Now, the word bodies here is an idiom. It means your entire being, your existence as a member of the body of Christ. It is the word somata, S-O-M-A-T-A. You present your entire being. It's figurative language using the word body. Present your entire being as a sacrifice, alive, set apart to God. That means you're in fellowship, you're hagios, for a purpose, and pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, reasonable is incorrect. The word is logikos, L-O-G-I-K-O-S, logikos. It's an adjective. It comes from logos, and it means reason. It means thinking. Properly, it means logical, because it's divine viewpoint. In other words, what is logical to God is what you should be thinking. Logic working through the divine reasoning known through doctrine. And that's your logical service. Service is wrong as well. The word is latria, L-A-T-R-E-I-A, and doesn't mean human effort. It means your function as a believer priest, function as a believer priest to God. So it should have been translated, which is your logical priestly function before God. That literally is what it says. Why they translated it service is to get people to work in the church, which is your logical priestly function before God. And latria means technical priestly function. It means functioning according to Bible doctrine. 1 John 1:9, the three spiritual skills, the four mechanics of the spiritual life, life inside the divine dynasphere. That's the technical priestly function of a believer with doctrine. It occurs five times in the New Testament, and in each time it refers to you as a believer priest, set apart to God for a predetermined plan. John 16:2, Romans 9:4, Romans 12:1, and Hebrews 9:1 through 6. Technical means the details of execution of the protocol plan of God. Romans 12:2, stop being conformed. That means through thinking, the arrogant skills. Stop being conformed to this world, the worldview. Don't be like everybody else, but be transformed by the spiritual skills through the renovation of your thought so that you may prove what the will of God is, the divine good production. That's from the function of the spiritual skills. And notice it is thought. It is thought that is behind and produces divine good production. The well-pleasing to God, that's the continued execution of the plan of God. To God and the mature status quo. And the mature status quo is teleios, T-E-L-E-I-O-S. This is attainment of the objective. This is taking the high ground of spiritual maturity. For I say through the grace which has been given to me to everyone who is among you, stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance, which is beyond what you ought to think. That's thinking arrogant skills. But think in terms of sanity for the purpose of being rational. Rational, without illusion. The word is sophronein, S-O-P-H-R-O-N-E-I-N. That means sound thinking, sound judgment about yourself. For the purpose of being rational, without illusion, because God has assigned to each believer a full standard, that's metron, a full measurement. And that's a frame of reference, you see. A metron is a frame of reference. God has assigned to each believer a full standard, a frame of reference of thinking from doctrine. What a phenomenal passage. Ignorance of Bible doctrine or rejection of it and failure to think divine viewpoint, if a believer has any, causes believers, well, they just are weird. They'll do some very dumb things by this interaction of failed thinking from the sin nature. And it's triggered, again, I'm telling you, it's triggered through the conscience, interacting with the revolt of emotions, which, as we just described, disrupts, wipes out, and makes unavailable divine viewpoint norms and standards. The frame of reference becomes self-perspective, and it's very subjective. God's thinking is totally accurate and objective without illusion. If you want to look up in the TBDD, go back to soul blackout and scar tissue and review what it means. They will allow the sin nature through their flawed conscience to fight, argue, have bitterness, malign, gossip. They'll even do it to each other in a marriage. They'll be vindictive, they'll malign, gossip, boast. It's all to bolster their own self-image, to project their own flaws, and even become, some of them become neurotic and psychotic. They will malfunction in the protocols of prayer. Their prayers won't be heard. Their prayers won't even be effective. They pray to Jesus or the Holy Spirit. They don't know how to pray. They will become emotional and become a pain in the neck and always want some kind of miracle in their lives. And miracles do not exist. You've been given the greatest miracle ever in human history, and that is the canon of Scripture, Bible doctrine. They'll have no gratitude for grace or for God, and therefore they will emphasize the details of life and have a frantic search going on for happiness, and that will elude them. They won't be distinguishable from any other person in the human race on this planet. They won't be distinguishable from any unbeliever. They'll be involved and engage in religion and traditional religious expectation and use self-effacement to project a false humility, to show that they are with the program and the principle. It is far better to sin and know you sinned and admit it to God than to go through life apologizing for it, regretting it, trying to make up for it, just to ameliorate a guilty conscience. They will be a slave to their emotions and to their sin natures, and they'll be locked into the cosmic system, and they're never, ever going to admit it. And that is the definition of reversionism. That is reversionism against God. And then they reverse the process, and in summation, they're in the cosmic system. They take no solution for it because of ignorance of doctrine. And many Christians today don't even realize that 1 John 1:9 is there, or even that they have to use it. They're going to reject 1 John 1:9 and never recover, and they will subsequently live and think by their conscience. I'm going to let you off the hook tonight. I'm not going to continue to finish this. There's several more things I have to say about it, which means that not continuing, we're going to have a very short class next time. But this is a good point to stop. But I want you to review this class before we get the next class, as I'm not going to do a lot of review. Father, thank you for the opportunity to study these phenomenal things. We pray that we will all become very cognizant of how we think, and that we arm ourselves in the acquisition of techniques to think, to help us recall doctrine, because it is totally up to our volition to do so. We ask that the Holy Spirit, in His ministry to us, cause us to recall doctrine and to put it as a priority out front on the battle line of the warfare that's going in all of us. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the pattern, the hero, and the example that we are to follow. Amen.